Now that's gospel preaching. Number 4 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 9th, 2013.
It wasn't that he was unaccustomed to speaking. He never had a problem speaking up. He never had a problem with speaking his mind. If anything, he opened his mouth too often. If anything, he spoke more than he needed to speak. And it really wasn't a matter of courage, because he demonstrated regularly in his life that he was willing to do things other people wouldn't dare do. So it's not that he wasn't a speaker, and it's not that he lacked courage, but something was different on that particular day. There was something unique about the circumstance, something that set that day apart. A huge crowd had gathered. They gathered because there was a lot of commotion that morning, and they all wanted to find out what it was all about. And they all had their own ideas, and some of them had speculated what that might be. And in the midst of all of the confusion, he stood up and tried to give an explanation. I can't help but think that before he opened his mouth and spoke, his mind quickly ran back several weeks before. Back to a time when he had failed miserably. Then his courage failed. But today, things were different. Today, he had a fire shut up in his bones. Today, he had to speak. He had been anointed, and therefore he had to speak the truth of the gospel. He stood his ground, and he spoke with eloquence and boldness not his own. Some call it the first Christian sermon. Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 14. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14 down through verse 40. So much had happened in just a few weeks' time. It was 7 weeks before that Jesus gathered in that upper room with his disciples. It was the night of his betrayal. They gathered to celebrate the Passover meal, and in the midst of the celebration of that Passover, Jesus instituted a new memorial meal, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, as we call it. But when he was gathered with the disciples in that room, and as he was talking about the events of the last few years, and as he looked back to the Passover, and as he was applying all of that and talking with them, he talked about his betrayal and his coming death. And all the talk of the betrayal, they started looking at each other and they were thinking, well, it's not me. I wonder which one it is. And all the looking around, Peter assured Jesus, it's not me. No, I would never betray you. I would never deny you like that. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 different times that you even know me. No, never. I would never do that. But the pain in his master's voice finally silenced him. I don't doubt for a moment that before Peter stood to preach on Pentecost Sunday, his mind went back to that failure. And every thought of each of those betrayals was like a knife in his heart. And yet, when his mind went back, he didn't just go back to that awful night that he betrayed. His mind also went back to another time when the resurrected Lord appeared to Peter alone. And the moment Peter looked into those eyes, he knew the grace and the forgiveness of God. So he had to speak. Understanding who Jesus was, recognizing what Jesus had done on the cross, recognizing the significance of the sacrifice and all that had gone on, Peter had to speak. And so he stood and he proclaimed with great boldness the glory and the mighty working of God. It was the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the ingathering, the celebration of the harvest. By the time of Jesus, it was also a recognition of the giving of the law. The law that would reveal our need of a Savior. The law that would reveal that we can't save ourselves. The law that reveals our absolute lostness. Our apartness from God and His love and grace. And then coupled with the law, the message of God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus. Pilgrims had gathered from all over the world as they came to one of those three mandatory feasts. It's no accident that the Spirit of God was poured out on the celebration of harvest. As men from various parts of the world heard the gospel in their native tongue, the promise had been given, and now it's been fulfilled. They heard the sound of a violent rushing wind. They saw tongues that appeared as fire. And they heard the gospel in their own tongue. They were trying to make sense of it all. They were trying to figure out what exactly does this mean and what's the significance of this. And in the midst of that confusion, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. We begin in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes and the great that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he is not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It was an electric moment. It was a moment of high drama. A moment of great excitement that marked the beginning of a new day. The beginning of the fulfillment of the task assigned. What is it Jesus said to his followers? What is it Jesus commanded of those who love him and trust him and give their lives to him? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. All power and authority has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the things I have commanded you, and know I'm with you to the end of the age. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this sermon marks the beginning of the fulfillment of the task assigned through the power of the Spirit of God. We have in this text a model of authentic gospel ministry. A model for what is to guide us as a church and how we're to go about the task that has been assigned to us. A model of gospel ministry, a model of gospel preaching. There are those who question today the relevance of preaching and whether preaching's necessary, whether it ought to be a part, or whether it's something from a bygone day. I believe this text reminds us that authentic ministry demands that we boldly declare the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we as the church are to fulfill the task assigned to us, yes, we need to witness to our neighbor. Yes, we need to talk to our co-workers. Yes, we need to teach our children the gospel and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But at the heart of what we do together as a church is the bold public proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's central to the life and the work of the church. And it's made abundantly clear in this text. Three things I want us to note about gospel preaching. First of all, gospel preaching flows from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now see, I know that some of us as Baptists, we get a little uncomfortable about that. Some of us as Baptists, we think, you know, you talk about this Spirit anointing stuff and the Holy Spirit, doesn't that mean we're going to do something weird? And we might get embarrassed if we're not careful. Yeah, I remember Vance Havner saying, Baptists are so afraid of getting out on a limb, they won't even climb the tree. We're so worried that if we talk too much about the Holy Spirit, we're going to get weird and we're going to get fanatical. Let me just tell you something. We got a long, long, long way to go before we're fanatical. So I don't think it's a big concern. But I'm telling you, we cannot do the work God called us to do apart from the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not possible. For one thing, you can't be born again apart from the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God quickens the heart, makes it alive, and enables them to believe, they will never believe. And my eloquence and your eloquence, your knowledge and my knowledge will never convince anyone of anything spiritually. Because those who are dead in trespass and sin are dead spiritually, and they laugh at spiritual things because they are foolishness to them. Amen. But when spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit and the quickening work of the Spirit of God, they are enlivened to the truth of the gospel. Amen. Gospel preaching flows from an anointing of the Spirit of God. The promise was given of power back in Luke 24 and again in Acts chapter 1. The dramatic fulfillment of that we witnessed last time in the opening verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. There was great confusion, and in the midst of that, Peter gets up to speak because as they saw this experience as they witnessed the gospel being spoken in their own language, even though these were all Galileans and they were uneducated country bumpkins and none of them had the language skills or ability that they were exhibiting, and they tried to figure out what in the world's going on. There were those who said, this is an extraordinary work of God. And there were others present that said, no, they're drunk. That's an interesting point of view, isn't it? People looking at the same event, looking at the same set of circumstances, one says, that's the work of God, and the other says, a bunch of drunks. Peter gets up and he says, no, everybody hear me. These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's foolish to believe that a bunch of pious Jewish men would all be drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. In fact, I think the best way to understand what Peter said is, you got to be drunk to think they're drunk. It's foolishness to believe that. That's not what's happening at all. Instead, what you're seeing is what was promised by the Spirit of God through the prophet Joel. What you're witnessing is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's great purpose in the world. This is the beginning of God's pouring out His Spirit and causing people to come to faith and to believe and trust in Christ. He quotes from Joel 2:28-32. It was our scripture reading this morning. It's right here in our text. The context of Joel 2 is about deliverance for those who repent and believe. If you go back and read chapter 2 of Joel in this context, it's all about the people of God repenting of sin and coming and trusting wholly. And as a result of their repentance and coming, they would be delivered. They would be rescued. They would be set free. And God speaks of this great coming day of movement of His Spirit. Joel spoke of a time when all of God's people would be enabled by the Spirit of God to declare the glorious works of God. Now you may remember back during the wilderness wanderings that Moses used to sit at the tent of meeting and the people would come to him with their problems. And they would come from early in the morning till late in the day, and Moses sat there and he listened to all the complaints and he gave advice, and people just stood for hours in line waiting their turn to talk to the holy man. And I'm sure he did a good job, and I'm sure what he was doing was helpful for those that he spoke to. But his father-in-law pulled him aside and he said, you know, Moses, what you're doing is not good. Moses, what do you mean it's not good? I'm sharing the word with the people. I'm answering their questions. I'm praying with them. What do you mean what I'm doing is not good? He said, well, you're going to wear yourself out, and before long you're going to be unhappy and the whole bunch is going to be unhappy. It's just not good. You know, what needs to happen is you gather a group of people around you and you give them some responsibility. You delegate, you spread it out, and it'll just be healthier for you and everybody else if we do that. So Moses thought, well, that's a good idea. So he got elders and leaders from each of the tribes and he pulled them together. They had a meeting. He prayed with them and the spirit that was on Moses went on them and they were then prophesying. Well, there were two guys who weren't at the meeting, but they were some that were going to be anointed. Those were some that were supposed to be in the crowd. They weren't there with the rest of them. They were in another part of the camp, but they started prophesying where they were. And word comes back to Joshua. You remember Joshua, the son of Nun, the one that was the assistant to Moses. He gets word of it and he goes to Moses and he says, Moses, these two guys over here, they weren't at the meeting and they're prophesying. You need to stop them. And Moses said, are you jealous on my account? Don't be. Because I wish God would pour out His Spirit on all of His people, that they all would prophesy. And what was Moses' dream then became Joel's prophecy. As God, through Joel, said, that's exactly what's going to happen. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh so that young men and old men and servants and men and women, they're all going to receive the Spirit of God and they all will tell the glorious works of God. Amen. And Peter says, What you're seeing is the fulfillment of Moses' dream and of Joel's prophecy. That's exactly what's happening right here in your midst. It, what was a dream, what was a prophecy, is now a living reality before your eyes. In the last days, this is going to happen. Every now and then, somebody says, Pastor, do you really believe we're in the last days? Of course I do. Because when I read Acts 2, Peter said, we're in the last days. And that day hasn't ended, so I guess we're still there. God is pouring out His Spirit. And what's the purpose of it? The purpose is that they could tell the mighty works of God and souls would come to the kingdom of God. It's an evangelistic purpose. I said last time, the great unfortunate thing about the pouring out of the Spirit of God on Pentecost is that the whole focus seems to have come down to the gift of tongues and whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, whether it was just for then or whether it can still happen now, and arguing over that and not understanding, that's not the point. The point was, they heard the gospel in their own language. And they came to Christ. The point of it is, God poured out His Spirit for the sake of gathering a great number of people to Himself for His own glory. That's the point. And we can argue about the fine points, and we can argue about the little details, and miss the glorious, wonderful truth. God is in the midst now, pouring out His Spirit on all His sons and daughters, that all may tell of the glorious work of God, that there might be a great ingathering for the glory of our God. An authentic ministry demands gospel preaching, and gospel preaching is anointed of the Spirit of God. Second, gospel preaching focuses on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The Scripture says that the Spirit does not speak of Himself. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit never teaches anybody anything about the Holy Spirit. It simply means that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are working together. And the Spirit speaks in connection with the Father and the Son. He's not a rogue element out here on His own. And it's the same work. It's the building up of the kingdom of God. It's the message of Christ and the gospel. So Peter, anointed of the Spirit of God, stands and speaks, and what does he speak? He speaks the work of Christ. He speaks of Christ's person and His work, and it's clear, and it's direct, and it is simple, and it is profound. What we have recorded in verse 22 down through verse 36 is a simple yet profound summary of gospel facts. It begins in verse 22 by saying that Jesus of Nazareth was accounted through miracles and wonders and signs as being from God. You remember Nicodemus? He gathered with Jesus that night, and it's recorded in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus addresses him and says, now we know that you're from God because no one could do the things you do if it was not God doing it in him. Well, that's the same thing Peter's saying here. He is attested to, he's testified, he's set before you as being from God because of all these signs and miracles and all these things that have happened. He goes on in verse 23 to declare both God's sovereignty and man's freedom. He's saying this Jesus who did all this, Jesus who is from God, who's attested to by God and by the glorious works of God and the signs, all of that, according to God's predetermined plan, you crucified. So he speaks in the same breath of God's sovereign, providential work where the will of God is going to be accomplished. And in the same breath, he spoke of their free will as they and their responsible took and nailed him to a cross. Now, which is it? Both. Amen. Well, Pastor, explain that to me. I can't. It's not a contradiction. It's a mystery. I don't understand how they fit together, but it's declared by the Word of God, which I believe to be absolutely true and trustworthy and reliable, that God is absolutely sovereign in all things, and yet at the same time, you and I are responsible for our actions and will stand before Him and give an account. Amen. And that's what Peter declares here. This Jesus that God, according to His predetermined plan, was handed over by wicked men, and wicked men crucified, nailed Him to a cross. Verse 24, but God raised Him from the dead, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 16. And He goes on to say, David wasn't talking about himself. David's buried. His tomb's still there. David wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. He's talking about Jesus as He was given vision, as He was given understanding. Christ has been raised, and we're all witnesses to that in verse 32. And so the conclusion comes following that. Let all the house of Israel know, verse 36, for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The gospel is simply the story that we are dead in our trespass and sin, and that the wrath of God abides on us. That our only hope is to be found outside of ourselves. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are less than what God expects us to be. For we've all sinned. We've all violated His law. We've all gone against His ways. And the wages of our sin is death. That doesn't just mean that ultimately someday we're going to die. It means we are dead now, spiritually. We are separated from God. We are not in relationship with Him. His wrath abides on us. The wages of our sin is death. That is, the wrath of God abides on us in our sin, and we have no hope of ever saving ourselves. Amen. But that God has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect man, who lived the perfect life, who willingly gave Himself as sacrifice for our sin. Jesus made that clear. He said, look, nobody takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down. He died for our sin. He paid the price for our rebellion. But He didn't stay in the grave. God raised Him from the dead. And He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He intercedes for His own. Simple, direct, clear, straightforward, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what is the result? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They heard the simple proclamation of the truth of the gospel in the anointing of the Spirit of God, and they were cut to the heart. Stirred to the core of their being. They were awakened by the Spirit of God to the truth of their sin and their need of a Savior, and they cried out, what must we do? That's the purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. It's not tongues. It's not spectacular gifts that we can carry around to amuse ourselves or impress somebody. The pouring out of the Spirit of God is to enable us to boldly declare the truth of God, that the Spirit of God might awaken the hearts of sinful men and women, to cause them to see the wickedness of their heart and their great need of a Savior and the beauty of Christ, that they may believe savingly on the Lord Jesus. What must we do? That brings us to the final point that I want to call to your attention. Gospel preaching forcefully calls for repentance and faith. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Peter didn't give an invitation. Peter did not get to the end of his sermon and say, now every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Anyone want to invite Jesus into their heart? He didn't do any of that. He boldly set forth the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel, anointed and set fire by the Spirit of God, quickened their hearts so that before he could do anything, they said, what do we need to do? Tell us what to do. And Peter didn't invite them to do anything. He commanded them to repent and to believe. Amen. He didn't ask them to trust Jesus. He didn't ask them to decide anything. He demanded that they repent. Repentance is a change of mind and heart and direction. It's not a matter of, well, you convinced me. I think Jesus is exactly who you say he is. I really think he died on that cross. I really think he was raised from the dead. I think I can accept all that that you've said. Not enough. What's needed is not for you to agree with the sermon, but to repent. And that demands a change of mind and a change of heart about sin. And biblical repentance is always from something to someone. I repent from my sin. I turn my back on my sin. I turn away from my sin and I turn to Jesus. And I trust in Jesus. And I give myself to Jesus. That's what repentance is. Turn away from your sin. Flee from your sin. And trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he went on, according to the text, in verse 40, to bear witness and continued to exhort. I think the better translation is, he proceeded to warn and plead with them. What's the result? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the work of the Spirit of God. In a moment, in an instant, through the preaching of the gospel, carried along, anointed by the Spirit of God, 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. Authentic gospel ministry demands preaching. Anointed by the Spirit of God, a clear and direct message of Jesus, his work and person, and a clear, forceful call to repentance. Amen. This is the work that's been given to us as the church. May we be faithful to the task assigned. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you didn't just grant us life and say, now go and preach, without giving us guidance as to what that preaching entailed or what this ministry demanded. Father, I pray that you would deliver us as your church from busying our lives with all kinds of good things to the neglect of the great thing. That we would not busy ourselves with activity that neglects the bold declaration of the gospel. Lord, the thing that sets us apart as the church of the Lord Jesus is the message of the gospel. And therefore, it must be central to all that we are and all that we do. Lord, by your grace, by your guidance, and through the anointing of your Spirit, may we be faithful. Faithful to the task assigned. Faithful gospel preachers. To your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.